Acts chapter 6 this morning. Acts chapter 6, are we awake? It's a little bit rainy out there, but I hope that we are awake and ready to learn from Acts chapter 6. There's some great information in the first seven verses for us today, and we're going to tie together some of the things that we've already learned. And if I don't get a chance to say it before or see you, Happy New Year, all right? So, for all of you who were able to join us for the Christmas Eve service, it was wonderful. And so, we have just spent the last month or so since Thanksgiving getting ready, preparing for, and celebrating the birth of Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus come to earth? You've studied the Bible. You've heard sermons. Give me some reasons. All right, because of sin, right? Because of sin and to be the Savior of the world, yes?
I didn't hear the question.
Oh, the question was, why did Jesus come to earth? We've just been celebrating. Okay. What are some others? Yes? Okay. Well, he kept all the commandments perfectly, so yes, you're right. In that sense, he came so that he could live a perfect life, so that made him the perfect sacrifice. Thanks, Harold. Okay, fulfill the prophecy, good.
Preach.
Teach, good. All right, yes, and... Okay, he gave the gospel, and he was the God. He was the way, the truth, and the life, right? And he also came to do what we're going to see in Acts chapter 6. He had 3.5 years to teach the disciples how to be the right kind of leaders, because he was going to do what? He was going to leave, and he was going to take the responsibility of the church, and he says, I'm going to put it, what, in your hands. I'm going to put it in your hands, and you are going to take my message, and you are not just going to take it to Jerusalem and Judea, but you're going to take it where?
Everywhere.
To the whole world, all right? You're going to take it to the world. And he had 3.5 years to get these guys ready. And Jesus could have used any kind of leadership model, style that he wanted to. But he used something called servant leadership. He used servant leadership. He lived it. He displayed it. He showed it to them on a daily basis. And then he instilled that into their hearts. And when he said, I'm going to now hand it over to you, and I'm going to empower you with the Spirit, and I'm going to give you the tools you need, we're going to see why servant leadership was a great tool at their disposal. So we're going to look today. There's so much in these seven verses. I'm not going to be able to pull out all of the meanings of the words in that. Today I just want to look at some of the problems that they faced and how servant leadership, taught by Jesus, displayed by Jesus, lived by Jesus, came in handy and really spared the church in its very early days. So let me just say that Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, I would call that, I think Jesse spoke when we were looking at that, I would call that the good old days of the early church. Now, obviously, not much time has gone by from Acts 4 to Acts 6. But we're going to call that the good old days. And the reason I do that is because when you hear that phrase, good old days, or back in the day, what does that say to you? Huh?
Happiness.
Happiness, right. We always look back, you say, oh, things aren't as nice as they, what, used to be. Somehow, we remember the past as, like, the good old days. School was fun in the good old days, right? It wasn't boring. Downtown was a fun place to shop. In the good old days, right? We look back, and somehow things that were in the past. And so in Acts chapter 4, remember what it was like when the church in Acts chapter 4, it was just getting going. It says the entire group of those who believe, verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, they were of one heart and they are of one mind. No one claimed that any possession was his own, but instead he held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands and houses sold them. They brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. So you look at this and you have phrases like they were of one heart. No one claimed that any possession was their own. They were like, if I've got land, I'll sell it. And I'll take the money and I'll give it to you. We don't want anyone in here to have any needs. And so we're going to just share what we own. We're going to share what we have. And we're going to make sure that everybody's needs are taken care of. Now, those are good old days, right? But it doesn't take very long. It doesn't take very long. You get to Acts chapter 6. And we realize that when the church is growing, Satan is grieved. Satan doesn't like when the church is growing, when it's having an impact on its society, when it's going from Jerusalem and Judea, and now people from all over the world are hearing the gospel in their own language, and they're accepting Christ, and thousands of people are coming along. And so remember what we saw when we were looking at the book of Acts up to this point. John Stott, in his commentary on Acts, he talks about some of the ways that Satan got involved. Church is growing. Satan is grieved. And so what did he do? The first thing he used, remember, they were out preaching. What happened? They faced persecution. They were out preaching. Peter and John were proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. And what happened? The Sanhedrin came against them, said, hey, we can't have these guys. They even healed someone, all right? And people were coming, and they drew a crowd. So the Sanhedrin put them in jail, roughed them up, put them in jail overnight. So Satan says, well, maybe if they see some persecution, they'll say, hey, you know, this Jesus thing, I mean, I like it, but I don't want to go to jail for it. So maybe it'll stop. Nope. So Satan used the persecution, and guess what the Bible says happened?
It spread even more.
It spread even more, all right? It spread even more. So then Satan says, okay, well, that's not going to work. So here's what I'll do. They're selling lands, and they're giving to each other, and everybody's happy, and everybody's needs are being met. So you know what I'll do? I'll get two people called Ananias and Sapphira. And I'll have them stand up in front of the church, and they'll say, we sold land, and here's all the money. Here's all the money that we got from it, and we want everybody's needs to be met. And so we're going to get in front of everybody, and we're going, you know, everybody's getting all these accolades for giving their money and all this, and they're getting the praise. And so we want the praise, and we want the accolades. And so we'll just, well, we really can't afford to give all our money, so what we'll do is we'll sell the land, which was their choice to do. We'll tell them we're giving it all. We'll get all the praise for that. But we'll just hold a little back because we really can't afford that. And you know what? Satan introduces what? Lack of integrity, dishonesty into the church, hypocrisy into the church. And he says, you know what I'll do? When everybody gets wind that they're all giving money, but you know what? They're all lying. They're all in there. They're cheating from one another. They're saying they're giving it all. The church is this full of hypocrites, and so we don't want anything to do with it. And he says, when the world finds out that the church is just filled with hypocrites, you know what they'll do? They'll say, ah, forget that. We're not going to be part of that. And so he used that lack of integrity, that dishonesty and hypocrisy. He introduces that into the church through Ananias and Sapphira, and what happens? Man, they died. And it said, everybody saw that, and they were like, whoa, okay, God's not playing around. We're not going to do that. There's the power of God behind that. And you know what the Bible says happened after they died? People straightened up, and guess what happened to the church? It grew again. All right? It continued to grow. And so Satan says, all right, strike two. That didn't work. God was more powerful than my little plan. So then he gets to chapter 6, and he says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. What if I distract the people in charge? What if I distract those who are praying and preaching, and I get them distracted from teaching and telling people of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If I could get them sidetracked, then that would give an avenue for false doctrine and false teaching to come in. It would sidetrack the church. Maybe I could sidetrack them. Maybe I could get them to go from growing to griping. And if I put that discontent into their hearts, maybe, just maybe, I could stop all of this growth and the good old days would come to an end. So Satan's at work. He's got his hand in it. You see, he's not happy when the church is growing, right? So we get to Acts chapter 6. Now, I want to tell you a story. Okay, I want to tell you a story to try to help you in your mind understand what is happening to the church in Acts chapter 6. So across the street, there's a building. What's that building called? What's the name of that building? Right across the street.
Reserve Square.
So let's say there's an investor in New York City. He owns a lot of properties in cities. Got lots of money. And he comes to Cleveland because he wants to find some investment properties. And he looks at Reserve Square. He says, K&E wants to sell Reserve Square. I've been looking for some property in a city. I got lots of money. I've got lots of staff. And so he comes and he looks at it and he decides, I'm going to invest in Reserve Square. I'm going to buy that building. Well, while he's looking at Reserve Square and planning to buy that building, he looks across the street. He comes out the front. He looks across the street here, and he sees Bond Tower. And he says, wow, that building looks like it could use some help, right? Maybe it doesn't. Does Bond Tower need any help? All right, okay. So he looks and he says, maybe I'll buy that building too. I'll get two buildings and I'll have them side by side. So you know what he does? He buys them both. He buys both buildings and he says, listen, I've spent the last 3.5 years, because I knew I was going to buy some buildings, preparing staff. I've got a good staff. They're going to come from New York City. I'm going to put them up in Reserve Square in some real nice apartments. And my staff is going to work in Reserve Square, and they'll watch over the Bond Tower. I'll own both buildings, and I'll have staff, but they'll live in Reserve Square. You with me? All right, so they're living in Reserve Square. So then he gets together with them, and he says, you know what? He says, I think it would be helpful if we built some camaraderie. The first thing we're going to do is fix up the buildings, but then we're going to build some camaraderie in this, on this corner here in Cleveland. So he says, let's do this. Let's start having, on Tuesdays, once a month, we'll have a big breakfast. And we'll have this breakfast for the Reserve Square and Bond Tower. And there's more room in the lobby over here. We'll turn the lobby of the Reserve Square into a huge area with tables and a big spread full of food. And he says, my staff, who's well-qualified and well-trained, they manage the building and they answer the phones and they pay the bills. But I'll also give them the job once a month. They're in charge of the food. So they've got to make sure there's enough food for everybody at Reserve Square to come downstairs and eat, and then all the people from Bond Tower can walk across. And so they put it together, and they said, all right, here's what we'll do since we live in Reserve Square. We'll start with them, and we'll let all of them eat first. And then when they're done, we'll let Bon Tower, we'll get a call over there and tell the staff, now bring them over. And so they put all the tables out, and they get all the food, and Reserve Square individuals come down, and they eat. But they were really, really hungry. And they ate much more than they expected. And so at the appointed time, the Bon Tower folks come down, and they walk across, and they look, and there's no food left. And the staff says, you know what? We're kind of new at this. We didn't get enough food, and we're sorry about that. Couldn't you forgive us, and we'll catch you next month? And so they say, all right, it's okay. So the next month comes, and the same thing. They get all the food, and they get everybody ready. All the people from the Reserve Square, they come down. They eat. They eat all the food, and the Bon Tower, they come down, and they go across. Oh, sorry, there's nothing left. Again. They say, oh, we're so sorry. We got busy. We got distracted. We didn't order enough food. We're really busy. You know, we had a lot of phone calls, but we're so sorry. We're so embarrassed. If you'll just forgive us, we promise next month we'll get you taken care of. So the next month comes, same thing. Reserve Square, all the people eat. Bon Tower folks come across. No food. Now, at this point, the folks from Bon Tower, now, they've been pretty patient. But now, they're kind of mad, all right? And so when they look at it, they say, hey, they go to the leadership, and they say, it seems like you're favoring the building you live in. It seems like you're taking care of them first, and then, if you have time or if it's convenient and it works out, it just appears like you're favoring the building you live in and you're ignoring the other people across the street that have every intention of eating as well. Does that make sense? And so, what if... All right, you're thinking, you're with me. And so the people from Bon Tower say, we're upset. We're not doing this anymore. And so the leadership over there says, listen, instead of saying, hey, then forget it. We're not dealing with you. You know what they say? You know what? You're right. We hear your cries. We hear it's valid. 3 months in a row you came over here and we didn't help you out. And so we're going to listen. And actually, we're so busy. Our boss put us in charge of two buildings plus this food thing. We don't have time for the food thing. So how about if we get together and we'll put together a food committee, a tenant council, but they'll all be from the Bon Tower. And they'll make sure there's plenty of food for everybody. Because they know how it feels to get there and be without. And so by doing that, they'll make sure everybody eats. And then everybody says, you know what? That's right. And so they picked a tenant council from Bon Tower to become the food committee. The people, the staff of the Reserve Square, they go back and they're doing their job. They're busy. And month after month, everybody gets fed, everybody's happy, and community begins to build and grow. That essentially is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 6. So let's look at it. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution, and that means distributing food. Why were they taking care of the widows and giving them food? Because in the Old Testament, God had said, we're going to take care of the widows and individuals who cannot take care of themselves, okay? The church was going to, or God's people were going to do that. And the 12 summoned the whole company and the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables." And this is really this idea of serving, okay? Really, if you look at it, it's the same word, I believe, verse 2 and verse 4. It's just this idea, serving at tables or serving, giving the word of God, all right? Right now, I'm serving the word of God and giving tables, same word and same importance. Both things needed to happen, and both things were very, very important. But the Hebrews, those were the Jews that were more inclined to embrace Jewish culture and were mostly from Judea. The Hellenistic individuals, they were from a Greek culture. And they were individuals who had been spread out from all over the Roman Empire. And so it seemed like in their distribution of food, it had this appearance that they were taking better care of one group over the other. They said, those that are a little more Jewish, seems like they're getting taken care of better than those whose background is more of a Greek background. And there was this idea that things, as you just said, weren't really fair. So I said, here comes the end of the good old days. Boy, at one point we were giving, we were selling land, we were helping everybody, nobody has needs. A little time goes on, Satan gets in there, and now we go from growing, and now we're griping, right? Yep. And now we're looking at each other, there's ethnicities getting involved, there's language getting involved, and all of a sudden, this isn't quite as nice as it was a little bit ago. Okay? And so what needs to happen? Somebody needs to step in and take control. And someone needs to show leadership. And as a result of that, he says, we need a certain kind of leader. And Jesus says, you know what? I've been preparing for this moment. I took 3.5 years and I showed and prepared these leaders for the hard times. Not just the good times when we're growing, but for the hard times when we're griping. And I prepared leadership for this time. And he says, I prepared them to be servant leadership. So at this very crucial moment in the early history of the church, he gives this healthy dose of servant leadership. And I'm just going to give you this morning the three qualities of their leadership. The first quality is this: servant leaders listen and respond to needs. You see, in the corporate world, most corporate structures in America are not servant leadership. They're top-down, okay? The corporation that I worked for a number of years was definitely top-down. When you think of top-down, you think of military, all right? There's always somebody real high up at the top, and there's always plenty of people down at the bottom, and the people at the top love their spot. They're not about to give it up. And the people at the bottom know they're at the bottom. And the people at the top say, listen, I don't need your opinion. I don't need your ideas. I just need you to listen and do anything I tell you to do. And the people at the bottom are constantly being crushed by the egos of the people at the top, right? And a lot of corporations are that way. And Jesus could have come to this earth and said, listen, I just came from the right hand of the Father. I came from heaven. You're going to do what I say. I don't need to hear your opinions. I'm going to start a church. I'm going to put these guys in charge. And you're going to listen. And you're going to like it. And this church is going to grow one way or another. That's the way it's going to be. Now, did Jesus do that? No. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now, a shepherd is someone who's in leadership, right? He's leading sheep. But you know how Jesus, he wasn't a top-down leader. He was a middle out. You know what they say about a good shepherd? A good shepherd does what? Well, let me put it this way. A good shepherd smells like sheep. You know why? Because he's with them. And he's right in the middle of them. And he's watching them. And he's taking care of them. And when they have small needs, he's seeing and he's examining because he's right in the middle. He's not saying, sheep, now you go out there and you eat all day and don't get lost because I'm going to be in my office. I'm going to stay in my office because you smell and because you stink and because you're not very bright and I don't want to be around you because I am smart, because I know everything, and because I'm in charge. So I don't want you getting my clothes dirty. I'll be in my office with the door closed. If you need anything, call me. But don't interrupt me very often. No. Jesus takes his disciples and he says, you know what, guys? If you're going to follow me, you're going to take up your cross and follow me. And we're going to get dirty. We're going to get dirty. Because we're going to be with people. And so Jesus teaches them this lesson. And the first one is, when this problem came into the church, and it looked like people were being neglected, and it seemed like some were being favored over others, a complaint, the word says, a complaint came to these leaders, and you know what it says they did? They listened. They didn't just say, hey, Jesus put us in charge. I don't have time for you. I'm sorry, you didn't get food? Okay, sorry. Well, you know, starve. Don't have time. No, the Bible says they listened. And they recognized that there was a need of the Greek-speaking widows, that they were being overlooked in the distribution of the food. And instead of ignoring the issue or assuming that it would resolve itself, the apostles listened to their complaint. They acknowledged the problem. Didn't Jesus teach them this in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52? That was the healing of the leper. And the Bible says when they came to Jericho, as they were leaving Jericho with his disciples, there was a large crowd. And Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you know what it says the crowd did? The crowd looked at him and says, would you stop? Can't you see the man is busy? Can't you see he's leaving Jericho? Can't you see that he doesn't have time? You've got an incurable disease. The reason you're out here on the outside of the city walls is because you're going to infect everybody. You can't touch people. You can't go in their presence. Stay in your place and leave Jesus alone. And you know what it says? It says, many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, have mercy on me, Son of David. And you know what the Bible says? This is awesome. In verse 49, Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. He didn't just run off. I can't be trouble with him. This guy comes up and touches me. I'm going to get some kind of disease. He says he stopped. And he said, call him. And they called the blind man and said to him, have courage, get up. He's calling for you. And he threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered him, what do you want me to do? Oh, I'm sorry. I was calling him the leper. He was the blind man. I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself in my story. My leper comes later. I'm sorry. Dave was trying to tell me. All right. I'm sorry. But he was blind. And you know what Jesus did? He stopped, and he said, call for him, because what he has to say matters to me. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do? He said, obviously, I want you to do what? I want you to heal me. I want you to heal me. And he says, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has saved you. Immediately he could see, and he began to follow Jesus on the road. You see, Jesus had taught these disciples something in the way that he ministered to people. And he taught them to be attentive to individual needs. He taught them to have compassion for the hurting. And he taught them to not just listen to what people say, but to also hear their heart. Do you know many times when people come to a boss with a problem, if you really not just hear what they're saying, a lot of times what they're sharing with you is not their little immediate problem. They're really telling you about their heart. And Jesus taught these individuals to listen and to respond. In fact, in Mark 10, just prior to that, they were having a conversation about who would become the greatest among the disciples. Who's going to sit at Jesus' right and left hand? Who's going to be the real boss when we get Jesus' kingdom going? And where are we going to sit? And Jesus, you know, you're going to let us sit higher than the rest of these guys, right? Now, you're going to take care of us, and we just want you to know that we're going to do this top-down structure when we finally get your kingdom, and we just want to make sure we're at the very, very top. And you know what Jesus said to them? Whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know what Jesus says? He taught them right from the very beginning. If you guys are thinking that coming along with me gets you to the top so you can be top dog, that's not the way it's going to work with me. I've already left heaven. And I've already come to earth. And if you want to be first, you can learn to be last. But we're going to be the servant leaders who listen and respond to the hearts of people. That was number one. Number two, you know what they did? Servant leaders empower others, and they also delegate responsibility. In Acts 6, 3 through 6, he says, brothers and sisters, select from among you servants, men of good reputation, full of spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man, and they chose Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a convert from Antioch, and they had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. You know what servant leaders do? Servant leaders know how to empower others and delegate responsibility. See, rather than keeping control over every aspect of their mission, you know, the disciples could have said, or the apostles could have said, wait, didn't Jesus give us this responsibility? And so, we're not doing very well, but we don't want to give up any of this power. We don't want to give up any of this authority. And so, we're just going to continue doing that. Did they do that? No. And where'd they learn that? I think maybe going way back to John chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. Feeding of the 5,000, and you know the story. The big crowd was there. People were hungry. It was getting late. And Jesus says, Philip, what are we going to do? And Philip's trying to figure out how much money it would take, how much it was going to cost to feed the crowd. Andrew, he looks up and he says, well, I know one thing. There's a kid here. He's got some loaves and some fish. Maybe we could ask him. And Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have the people sit down in groups, and then I want you to help me pass out. He takes the loaves and fishes, and through this whole thing, Jesus is working this miracle, and he's feeding the 5,000, but the whole time, instead of just saying, hey, you guys just sit down and be quiet. I'll take care of this problem. Jesus isn't doing that. Jesus is saying, well, Philip, what do you think? What do you think we should do? How much do you think this would cost? How do you think we should get out of this? Andrew, what's your opinion? And then he says, instead of telling them to sit down and watch me do everything, he says, hey, guys, would you help me perform this miracle? Would you help me organize the people? Would you help me in this whole process? Hey, guys, would you want to participate and see these people get fed for the glory of God today? You want to serve? And it says when it was all done, they were taking up the baskets, and man, Jesus says, I want to let you participate in your faith growing and confidence growing in who I am and what I can do. You see, Jesus delegated that task, and he taught them there that day during the feeding of the 5,000. You know, many corporate bosses, and I've seen this, they failed to delegate, and this happens in the church too. They fail to delegate responsibility effectively because why? First of all, they're afraid if I give its responsibility to somebody, they're going to make a mistake. They're not going to do it like I would do it. I can't, you know, if a mistake is made, I'm going to look bad. And so many times they don't do that. Sometimes in the corporate world, micromanagement is a huge part of it, a lack of trust, where leaders insist on being involved in every little detail. They ask you to do something, and then they're just right there behind you coming along. Micromanaging every, yeah, go mop the floor. Well, why are you using that disinfectant? How much of that disinfectant did you put in there? How much water did you use? Why are you using that mop? Do you like that when people do that to you? They give you a task and they're micromanaging you all the time. Sometimes there's just that desire to let everybody know I'm in power. I don't want to delegate because I want everybody to know I'm in charge. Sometimes there's an ego, and yet, you know what Jesus did? He gave responsibilities. You know, I frustrate my kids. Some of you know I burn wood. If you've ever been to my house, I have this massive stack of wood. And I like to stack wood. Like, it's a really good hobby. But when I stack wood, I only want to stack it once. I don't want to stack it 10 times. I stack it once. And if it sits there for 5 years, it will look exactly like it did the day I stacked it. And the ground can heave. The ground can thaw. You can go through an earthquake. No, maybe not an earthquake. But it stands. It doesn't fall over. But I carefully and strategic place every single piece. And so when my kids were little, I used to say to them, hey, you guys want to go out and stack wood? And they were young and they weren't that smart. So they would say, yeah, we want to go do that. Can we help you? And so I'd take them out, and they'd be stacking wood. But you know what I would do? They would put wood on, and then I'd go right behind them. And I'd flip it, and I'd turn it. I'm like, oh, man, that one's going to fall. I can't believe they put that one there. That doesn't go there. I mean, this whole thing's going to fall. And I'd go behind them, and they were helping me. And then they'd put two or three on, and I'd fix every one of them. And then we'd go over, and we're doing this together. Then they realized, no, we're not. You're doing it, and we're just out here. And you know what happened when they got older? Hey, guys, you want to go stack wood? You want to go spend an hour with Dad? Nope. Why not? Because every time we do it, you're going to change it. And you're going to fix it. And you're going to flip it. And you won't like how we do it. So we're not helping you at all. Right? And so now, when I really do need help because I'm getting old, I look around, and guess who's out there stacking? Just me alone. And you know whose fault it is? Mine. Mine. Because I never let them learn, and I never let it fall. I always had to have it a certain way. Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't that way? He said, listen, there's going to be problems that come up in this church. And not only are you going to have to listen to people and help them solve their problems, but you're going to have to teach them how to participate just the way I have allowed you to participate. And so instead of just saying, well, you'll just have to cancel the dinners because we don't have time to do it. No, we're not going to cancel the dinners. Let's find some people whose passion is to do dinners. And let's put them in charge and let them do it. And the Bible says everybody was happy. Well, the last one is this. Jesus taught his disciples servant leadership by trusting them with his legacy. And his legacy was really what? This church. My gospel. The impact that this gospel can have on people. And Jesus didn't say, now that I'm here on earth, I'm not leaving until this church is right and this church is perfect. He said, no, I'm going to train these guys. I'm going to empower them. I'm going to teach them how to be servant leaders. And then I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust them with it. And they're going to take it and they're going to run with it. But I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit in you, and I'm going to give you a power so that when you pray and when you preach, you have the power of God within you so that that gospel will be powerful and it will grow. So don't ever neglect that, because I'm going to give you that legacy. So after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, he left his disciples with the responsibility of taking the gospel to the whole world. And Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 highlights the result of servant leadership. You know what happened as a result of this problem? Not only did they get rid of or solve the food problem, but the word of God spread and the number of disciples increased. Servant leadership is ultimately aimed at the growth and the health of the community. See, it wasn't just about them. It was about the community, the church. And in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, servant leadership involved listening. It involved empowering others. It involved focusing on service. It involved ensuring fairness. It meant leading by example and fostering growth. These principles highlight the importance of servant leadership in the early church, and they remain foundational in the Christian faith today. We need leaders at City View. We need helpers at City View. We need people involved at City View. We're still young. We don't have hundreds of years of history to say, well, we've just always done it that way. So while we're young and while we're moldable, like the early church was, we still have the opportunity to put together and advance a culture that listens and responds to the needs of people, that doesn't just hear what they say, but actually hears their hearts. We have the opportunity to empower others and delegate responsibility so that people can grow and have a reason to look forward to being there, to serve and to do and to participate. And by doing so, we can commit to growth and health of the whole community so that individuals will be happy. I am so glad that Jesus didn't use the top-down model. Just shut up and do what I say. I'm going to close with this little story. And I know I've used it before, but it's very appropriate. I got involved for 10 years in the corporate world. I needed health insurance, and I got involved with the corporate world, but the more I got involved with it, the farther into it I got. And there's parts of the corporate world and that whole top-down model when you're the big guy and you've gotten yourself to the top and you start making the money, and it's easy to start thinking, you know, I'm not top guy for just any old reason. I might be top guy because maybe I'm just better than all those other people on the bottom, right? And you kind of fall into that whole corporate mindset. But you know, one day we were, on a hot August day, we were working at the company. We had a brand new employee, and my job was to train them how to do their job. I got to be the guy who said, shut up, I don't need your opinion, I just need your production, right? This man had just retired from another job, and now he, you know, took a few months off, and he says, I don't just want to sit at the house, I want something to do. So I took this part-time job, and so, you know, he was in pretty good shape, it looked like. My job was to train him. He was brand new. We're in a plant, factory, it's August, it's really, really hot. And I said to him, I said, Mark, after break, it's just me and you. And I'm going to come, and I'm going to show you how to do this job, and you're going to get sick of seeing me, because I'm going to be in your face, I'm going to be right beside you, it's going to be side by side, and we're going to do this job together. And so break was over. I went up to the spot where he was working. I said, all right, Mark, time to go. But somebody called me on the radio. And I said, listen, Mark, I'm going to be gone for 5 minutes. You get working. You do your job. I'm going to run over here. I got to take care of this problem. And I promise you, I'm coming right back. And when I come back, it's me and you, buddy. And we're working. So I left. I probably walked 100 feet, and I hear my radio come back to the area, the work area. Mark just passed out. Now, I was just talking to him like 5 minutes before that. I was just standing next to him. So I'm thinking, well, it is hot in here. Maybe, you know, he didn't say anything, but maybe, you know, he... blood sugar. Usually we have blood sugar problems. And so I was actually looking for something like, hey, I need some juice for Mark or something. You know, usually we had orange juice and we, you know, somebody just their blood sugar would fall and they might pass out or something. And I was looking for cold packs. So I'm going over to the wall and I'm getting the cold packs because I've done this before. And they're screaming, you got to come, you got to come, you got to get here now. And so I go running back up there. And there he is, he's laying, totally lifeless. And I'm like, wait, I don't think he passed out. It doesn't even look like he's breathing. And I start calling on the radio, and we get people there immediately. We start doing CPR. I'm like, this guy's not breathing. And we're doing all this life-saving measure. And I mean, I'm panicking. I'm getting the people out of the way. I'm clearing the area. We're calling 911. I mean, we're doing everything. We got ambulances on the way. And they all get there, and they're just working frantically, and we've been working frantically on this guy. And they finally hauled his lifeless body out on a stretcher, I was summoned to the hospital to meet his family as a representative of the company. And he died. He died immediately when he fell. When they said when he hit the ground, he was dead. And I remember I came back, and when somebody dies at work, it's kind of a big deal. And some guys from the corporate office in another state were on a call. And I'll never forget this. It was almost the last day I ever worked in corporate America. We're talking to these big bosses, and they're asking how it happened. And, of course, they wanted to make sure it wasn't our fault. It had to be totally his fault. We didn't make any mistakes. And then they said, one of them says, I know the building was shut down for about a half hour while all the paramedics were there. The trucks did leave on time, didn't they? You know why he wanted to know that? Is because our highest priority packages had to leave at a certain time. If they didn't, that was our highest profit margin. And if they didn't get out on time, and they were late, we would have to pay for it. This man just died. This man's family is at the hospital grieving his death. And you know what Top Down said? We did make profit today, didn't we? Listen, folks, aren't you glad Jesus wasn't top down? He was middle out. I'm the good shepherd. I care for my sheep. I'll teach you. I'll empower you. And then I won't just leave you and go to my office and shut the door. I'll put my spirit in you, and everywhere you go, I will be with you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. He taught that to his disciples. And what we need today more than anything is that same spirit, that same example. You know, good boss trainers will tell you, they'll look you in the face and they'll say, listen, you have a high responsibility, but don't let any one of your employees ever think you're better than they are. The day you do that, you've lost them. Jesus was the good shepherd. He led from the middle out. Good shepherds smell like sheep. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that in a time of crisis in the early church, the disciples or the apostles didn't just turn a blind eye, a deaf ear to those who were hurting, those who felt neglected. But as servant leaders, they listened to the heart need and the heart cry of others. We're so glad they didn't just try to take all the power, but they empowered others and delegated responsibilities. And they were committed to the growth and the health of the community at whole, rather than just keeping their own power and receiving all the praise. I pray that you would teach us to be servant leaders like you as our example. Thank you for the time that you spent on these apostles, so that in great times of need at the church, they would respond with a right kind of leadership that allowed the church to not fall apart, but to continue growing. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.